Today is the feast of the baptism of the Lord. It is the final day of the Christmas season. I said in a mass a couple days ago that at the end of the Christmas season, things get compressed. There's a lot going on in a very short space of time. And that idea comes back to me today because there's so much connected to today's feast. One of the things that enriches our celebration of the feast actually is the presence of our sister here, the remains of Lulu. Because when someone dies and we entrust her to the Lord, we entrust her remains to the earth, we are reminded of what we're really for and what baptism is all about. Today's a celebration of baptism. Well, baptism is an immersion in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So that comes to its completion when we die and rise. So we offer our condolences to the Bilamides and members and friends of the family. She's going to be, many of you were at the funeral last week, and at the funeral I had said, well, she's going to be buried this afternoon. And that was the plan originally. Maybe you know what happened. There was a complication with the paperwork and whatnot, and it was impossible to bury her as they planned with her husband. So they had to have her cremated. Her remains are here. And now today she's going to be placed in the niche with her daughter, Renette, who died just a few years ago. So it's plan B, you could say, but still a beautiful way of respecting the remains of our sister. And I think it's beautiful to have one final mass for her here in this chapel, because she was here so many times. This chapel is one of her spiritual home bases. So in the providence of God, she comes back here one more time before being brought to her resting place. Okay, so that I say, that enriches our celebration here. But even without that, there's a lot going on here. So the baptism is part of the church's celebration of Epiphany. The Feast of Epiphany was yesterday, and we always think of Epiphany as the arrival of the Magi and the bringing of their gifts to the newborn King of the Jews. Well, that was yesterday. And what does that have to do with his baptism 30 years later? Well, the church always connected them because both are examples of manifestation. Epiphany is the Greek word that means, or comes from the Greek word for manifestation or appearance or disclosure. So that's it. He's manifested to the nations when the Magi come, and he's manifested in creation when the Spirit descends on him in the waters and the voice of the Father says, "This is my beloved Son." Well, that's a manifestation. The three manifestations that the church always puts together, the arrival of the Magi, the baptism, and the first sign, Jesus at the wedding feast in Cana, because it says in there that that was the first time he manifested his glory. First time he epiphanied his glory. So that's why these three are together. They're all celebrations of God revealing himself to us, which is something to celebrate. In the early church, aside from Easter, which is always the greatest, it's always the greatest feast, the Epiphany was the other feast that took prominence. They didn't in the beginning celebrate the birthday. They celebrated the manifestation of the Lord in our midst. Okay, so that's already a lot. But just to focus on the baptism itself, this is a condensed revelation moment too, because there are different baptisms. There's the baptism of John. There's what we normally think of as baptism, our own sacrament of baptism. And then there's Jesus being baptized in the Jordan. He's in the middle of it all. Maybe to simplify some of the complication, let me share a little story with you. Yesterday was Feast of the Epiphany. For some reason, there were many, many people at the Mass. I don't know what happened, but there was a standing room only crowd at the Mass I had in the parish. And afterwards, people come up to do mano and there's a couple dozen kids with their little notebooks, and they need the signature of the priest, and it's a bit chaotic. In fact, it's very chaotic. Anyway, so after the Mass yesterday, Happy Three Kings, Happy Three Kings, Happy Three Kings, and everybody's getting a blessing. And there was a man standing there, just standing off to the side. I didn't even notice him. He's a boy with them, maybe about 12 years old. I mean, there's so many kids around. I didn't pay attention who it was. I had no idea who it was. And after the crowd diminished a little bit, this man approached me and asked if he could take a picture. I said, sure, take a picture. He said, because you baptized my son. I said, oh. And so what he really wanted was a picture of his son with the priest who baptized him. Now, that's a very simple gesture, but there's a lot to that. And I really want to, I'm telling this story to show how that little gesture brings out the importance of baptism. Now, that first of all, that man, I give him credit. I don't know who he is, but I give him credit for bringing his family to church and to going to church with his family. That's one of the best ways for fathers to evangelize their own children, is to attend the Mass with them. And most fathers don't do that, as you know. So good for him. But then that he told his son, hey, that priest there is the one who baptized you. Let's take a picture. That, without saying any more than that, tells the son that his baptism is an important event. It's something to be remembered. It's a beautiful thing. Now, I don't know how many parents ever tell their children that their baptism is an important event, but that boy knows that his father thinks it's important that he was baptized. Whatever else he thinks, he knows that his father thinks it was important. So, now, that's the story. I think in itself, it already communicates a lot. But let's go back to Jesus' baptism, because John's baptism was a baptism of preparation, a baptism of repentance. It was not a sacrament. It was for sinners to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. When Jesus comes along, he doesn't need to be baptized because he's not a sinner and he doesn't have to prepare the way for himself. He's already here. So it's a little confusing to say, well, why did Jesus get baptized? He didn't get baptized in order to be set free from sin or to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. It makes no sense. What he did do is show, he manifested himself present in creation, present in the water. He revealed the presence of God in the water, thereby making the water holy. In fact, thereby showing that creation is made holy by the presence of God, and sanctifying the water so that it can be used for our baptism. So that's why Jesus in the water is the key figure, and it changes everything. That's why when we're baptized, we're not baptized with the baptism of John. What we are baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mentioned that in relation to Lulu. That baptism is the application of the whole Paschal mystery, of the whole ministry of Jesus Christ to us, so that we get the benefit of Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, we know that when we're baptized, or we should know, when we're baptized, we start a whole new life. It's like a new creation. It's the end of the reign of sin over us and the beginning of the reign of grace. It's the beginning of our life in the Spirit. That's baptism. And it's made possible because Jesus came and was immersed in the waters. Now, just to deepen this a little bit further, this idea of a new creation makes us think of the first creation. The first creation, water covered everything. It was all chaotic, water. And the Spirit hovered over the water. And the Lord said, let there be light. And there was light. And you know the creation. But the idea of the Spirit hovering over the water is recalled when we see the Spirit come down on Jesus in the water. The fact that he comes in the form of a dove is a reminder of another water miracle, that is the flood in Noah's day, because Noah was in the ark. The, earth is covered with water. It's a kind of baptism of the whole world. And the sign that the flood had accomplished its destructive and restorative purpose was the dove. Remember, he let the dove out, flew around, came back, nothing. Let the dove out again, and it found an olive branch. And it came back to the ark with the olive branch, showing that there was life on earth. There was a, somewhere in the world, there was an olive tree. And that was the sign. Okay, the waters are receding, and now a new beginning, a new creation. Well, those images of creation and new creation are applied to us when we're baptized. We become a new creation. Not so that we can live forever in this world, but so that we can live forever in union with God. God who's revealed here, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Father's voice, the Son standing in the water, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Is that too much? Creation, new creation, sacrament, history, death, resurrection. Yes, it's too much. But it's not too much to rejoice in. Say, well, look, whatever's going on today, it's Monday morning. I heard the kids singing Bayang Magiliw. I mean, it's the beginning of a new week and everybody's going back to normal life. Well, yes, but not really. Because normal life is our life in God. Normal life is what we discover as we continue our pilgrimage. We're the Magi now. We're the ones who have encountered the Lord. And if we want to experience the completion of our pilgrimage, as Lulu has experienced now, well, that we rejoice in the gift of our baptism. We rejoice in the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of freedom from sin. And we continue to journey in baptismal life. So remember the day of your baptism and give thanks to God. Remember that that gift is still enriching us to this day, and it's the opening of the door to eternal life.